as we now get into the Word of God this morning for your people. Father, I pray that this Word will be powerful. I pray that this Word will bring deliverance to them. I pray that it will bring fresh insight, new insight, concerning the kingdom of God and how important it is. And Father, we thank you so much for the tremendous privilege of both my wife and I to serve this body, these inheritors of your kingdom. I thank you that you've demoted us on the ladder to serve them, the kingdom of God, so that they can be performers of it, endurers of it. And Father, Sue and I give them the utmost respect as kings and priests unto you. So, Father, I don't want to share what my understanding or my intellect is. I want to share the Word of God with your people that you have inherited as substance in your kingdom. So do me honor today, Father, by seeing to it that my lips speak you and not myself. That my lips exalt Jesus and not me as a man. But, Father, it's Jesus that we are to lift up that leads all men to change and repentance. Amen. We've been doing a sermon on what is salvation. And we wanted to cover the simplicity as much as possible of what it means to be saved. Now, many men have brought through denominations and corrupt doctrines, they've brought error to the body of Christ in a tremendous way. And as the results of that, we have a church history that has really brought confusion to the body of Christ, simply because many of the churches have gone into what we call denominationalism, and they've used forms of doctrine not only to divide the body of Christ, but also to declare what Christ is about, which is really not about Christ. You know, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 5, go there for a minute. I want to clarify something that I hadn't seen before until I was reading a book by Rick Joyner. And in this book, and I'm going to tell you people, I highly recommend this book. It's called There Were Two Trees in the Garden. Right now, I'm presently halfway through this book, and I am just amazed at revelation after revelation. Now, how many of you know who Rick Joyner was? He's the one that wrote The Final Quest, then The Call. He also has a book out on leadership, which is phenomenal. Best I've ever heard on leadership. But he also has this book out, There Were Two Trees in the Garden. And when I walked into my house one day, I noticed that book, and I had one in my library, but I never read it. And I noticed that one on the table, and somebody had given it to my wife. And so I just felt led of the Lord to pick it up and start reading it, because I had some questions in my heart that I was struggling with, and I was believing God for some answers. Because I do that constantly. I'm constantly seeking to know more about my Lord Jesus. Thank God, God kept me from the glory of men. There is a difference when you're transformed into the glory of men and into the glory of Christ. There is a big difference. And today in ministry, many people are following the glory of men rather than who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Are you following me? And so I purposed in my heart, I'll never do that, Father. I'll never put a man on a pedestal to where I do not no longer seek the glory of Jesus, but the glory of men. I will not allow that to happen. I work with ministers all the time, and there is a glory of men in these ministries. Are you following me? There is the glory of men in these ministries, and their hearts are not right, simply because they're not being transformed into the image of Christ, or being transformed into the image of some minister someplace. That's why this ministry will never do you that kind of service. I will never see to it that I will always lead you to me. I will always lead you to your responsibility at seeking the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit and the Holy Ghost as your teacher. I'll do everything I can to get you to see the importance of following the Holy Spirit to find the person that Jesus is. That's what ministry is really all about. And yet, people in salvation, they do not understand how important it is to find the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. See, if salvation is only found in men, you will never enjoy the fruits of your salvation. You never will. But if you get under a ministry that leads you right to the Holy Spirit, the very source that leads you to the person that Jesus is, now you're in the right place. And ministries have a way of doing it. They think by keeping leverage over people, they get you then to perform on Christ's behalf. But really, they don't realize that they have to be careful when they do that, because your dependency still has to be upon Him, because I don't live with every one of you. You follow what I'm saying? Sue and I don't come over to your house and live with you from week to week, you know, and change houses and live with you, you know. You have to live alone before God. All a church is good for is to point you in the right direction, but it's up to you to perform what you've learned here. It's up to you to perform it in your own home and where Jesus is. That's the key. Amen? And some Christians just cannot live without their church. That's sad. If you can't live without your church, then you got a church problem. You're being churched rather than being transformed. You see, because God wants you transformed into His image, not my image, or any other minister's image. When you hear more coming out of a Christian's mouth about their church and their pastor more than Jesus Christ, they're in the wrong place. Are you following me? You know what? If I want to gain your respect, then how I'm going to gain your respect is my commitment to Jesus for your sake. Are you following me? Not for any personal gain of my own, but for a personal gain in your life before the Lord. That's what counts. Now, I want to talk a little bit about what does it really mean to repent, to get saved. A lot of people don't understand what true repentance is. They don't understand repentance in the Old Testament. They don't understand repentance in the New Testament. Now, I did a sermon, I think it was a couple of Sundays ago, Sunday night, I did a sermon on what repentance is. And I heard a lot of people say that it really opened their eyes up to begin to see some things. There's a lot of confusion in the body of Christ today about so-called people quoting repenting and not understanding what true repentance is, what it really truly means to be saved. Now, I brought out before to this body that in the Old Testament, up until the time of the consummation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God dealt with this planet contrary to His nature. Everything was contrary to the nature of God. How He dealt with men, how He had to induce law, everything that God did in the Old Testament was contrary to His nature, but He performed it on the basis of mercy. Because He didn't want to lose humanity. God is love, and that is the very essence of what God is. And if you want to understand what God is all about, seek love, because when you seek to know love, you are seeking the very essence of what God is in heart, in purpose, in plan, and destiny for your life. Are you following me? That is what it's all about. It's not the glory of men. It's not success in this life that is important. It's important of who He is, what He is, why He came, why He gave, why He died, and why He resurrected again. Because He wanted a purpose, He wanted a plan, and He has a destiny for your life. And it's not for that which is temporal and corruptible, but that which is eternal. Amen. Glory to God. And yet people don't understand that when they come into Christ, they don't understand the dangers of sitting back into apathy and falling away from the faith. And there is a difference between apostasy, departing from the faith, and falling away from the faith. One is not a rejection of the faith, it's departing from it. Are you following me? In other words, there's two types of word for a falling away. One is to reject, to deny, and to step away again. And that is where eternal death comes back into a believer's life. But there's the other type of believer that remains in Christ but turns into a state of apathy, complacency, and indifferent, and begins to serve their own natural life and no longer infuse spiritual. They're the ones that are stepping away from the faith. In other words, they're not departing from it. They're just stepping away from it. They're getting into an area of what we call unbelief. You see. And there is a difference between those that are denying the faith and stepping away from it and those who are just departing from it. You see, when you get cold spiritually, you don't want the responsibility of your spiritual growth. Why? Because you're too caught up in the natural man's position rather than the spiritual man's position. Are you following me? And you're not a good testimony because you've just resurrected your old man and his authority when you're supposed to let that person die and resurrect the new life which is in Christ Jesus. Are you following me? And I'm going to tell you something. The most miserable believers on the face of the earth are the ones who started out with a fire in them and allowed that fire to go out. They are not happy believers. You'd have been better off being a sinner and remaining there and at least get happy on one side of the fence. But man, when you straddle the fence, man, miserable, misery. There's only one way to serve Jesus. Sell out. That's it. It's the only way to serve Him. Sell out. You can't give Him 99%. You can't give Him 99 9/10%. Why? He don't want that. He wants all of you. You say. Thank God it was up to Him to purchase our spirit, not up to us. Because if it was up to us, many of us wouldn't be sitting in these pews today. Hallelujah. But let's get to taking a look at this word repentance. I guess I'll have to look it up here in my notes here. Thank God for notes. Let's go over to, I know where I'm going to go. Praise God. Stick with me. I'm not lost. I just got to find the Holy Spirit in my notes here. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Hallelujah. What is salvation? In Romans chapter 2, and let's go to verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I want you to underline that word for repentance here. This is a very interesting Greek word. This word for repentance is the Greek word metanoia. Metanoia. This is what this word means. It means a change of mind. A change of mind. It is not an emotional sorrow, which brings no change. It does not produce any change of life. That is a different Greek word. But the one means a mental transfiguration. Chamberlain said this word means a mental transfiguration. It literally means the reorientation of a personality with reference to the will of God and His purpose. The word for repentance here in Romans 2:4 is metanoia. This means a change of mind. It is not an emotional sorrow. There is another Greek word for that, but which brings no change, but this word produces a change of life. That's what this word literally is referring to. Matter of fact, this word, metanoia, literally means to perceive with the mind. It is a mental perception of understanding. How many understand that? And so when this word for repentance is used, it means that when a person is repenting, it's because he made a decision to change his mind about the will of God and His purpose. That's what this word for repentance means. Now, this word for repentance has nothing to do with the other form of repentance, which is an emotional pain. It's a sorrow. It's a weeping. It's a feeling of regret. It's an emotional feeling. That is another word for the word repentance. It's called metamelomai. And this is a very interesting word, because this word means to feel remorse, to regret. This word, according to my references, literally produces no change in a person's life. Because you can have an emotional sorrow, you can have a regret in your heart, but have no change of mind. Do you know I got Bible on that? I got Bible on that. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're covering the subject of what salvation really is. What salvation really is. And the first thing that we need to take a look at is the term repentance. What is a true repentance? Over here in Hebrews chapter 12, I want us to go to a verse that's very interesting. Let's go to verse 17. For we know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessings, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Who is he referring to here? Is it not Esau? See, Esau in the Old Testament, what did he sell? He sold his birthright. And if you read it in the Old Testament, it said that he had great sorrow. And he sought with bitter tears. But you know, for years I was always confused why God never honored that. Because out of the Old Testament, I was looking at this word for repentance, metamelami, literally an emotional thing. And then I found out that's really what the Old Testament was about, an emotional repentance. But it did nothing to change the mind. So we see Esau being very emotional in a form of repentance, but he had no change of mind. Which tells me that when he began to seek God with this emotional repentance of his, he was doing it without a change of mind. In other words, he regretted selling his birthright rather than getting the revelation of what he actually did. Rather than what he lost. His repentance was more on what he lost than what he did. Are you following me? And sad to say today, there are many Esaus in the body of Christ. They're doing an emotional repentance, but they have no change of mind. And furthermore, my Bible tells me, according to Romans 10, that when you are saved through somebody's preaching, it's because you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, homologion. That means coming into alignment with the same thing that the Word of God is saying, which means to perceive with the mind what true repentance is by turning from. By turning from through a perception in your mind, turning from sin and moving right on in to life itself. How many understand what I'm talking about? And so when I begin to see this, I went, man, alive. Then I begin to ask all kinds of questions about the Old Testament person, the Old Testament believer. And it finally dawned on me what God was trying to say. In the Old Testament, it was not a change of heart, but of action. What do you mean by action? Repentance was not so much of a change of heart, but of an outward action of obedience. An outward act of obedience. They didn't know it was possible to have a change of heart, quit sinning, put away idols, do this, don't do that. Outward changes before God of a lifestyle. But in the New Testament, repentance in the New Testament is an inward decision. It's an inward decision. The Old Testament was outward turning from sin, but the New Testament is inward turning from sin. It's a decision to change from darkness to light. What's so beautiful about both of these words is that both of these concepts come together in the New Testament. When you begin to have a change of mind, then you will experience melamelamai. You'll experience a remorse. Are you following me? But you can't experience a remorse without understanding you've got to change your mind towards something. That's why so many believers that try to overcome something don't realize that God has to take you to a place to bring a change of mind in you. You see, it's not a matter of being a prisoner of sin. God did something with the sin problem. How did He do that? He gave you what we term the new birth. In the new birth, you have the power to overcome sin, for sin shall not have dominion over you if you've been born of God. Because your spirit man is greater than your outer man, you have to develop your inward man. How many understand what I'm talking about? I was concerned about our children's department. And when I sat down with Ted and John and them, they started feeding me this information. I got so excited, I couldn't hardly stand myself. And they were telling me about Bill Green, Bill and Diane Green. And they said, Bill Green is into this spirit, soul, body. He's into getting these. And I'm going to tell you something. When you're supporting a children's department, you're supporting the pastor from the pulpit. Do you realize that? And nothing gave me greater joy than to understand that my children's workers who were in the service starting to get revelation are now trying to get it into our children, because the pastor is the key to the success of any church. Boy, I got excited about that. They were trying to explain it to me, and I said, I got to get with Bill Green. I got to talk with him and get this. Well, what's he doing there? If it's not in the pastor, it won't be in the children's workers. If it's not in the children's room, it won't be in the kids. See. And I got to thinking, God told me one day, He says, everything that your church is what you are from the pulpit. When they don't support you, they don't have you. When they support you, it's because they have you. They have the understanding that's coming out of you. He says, and that will affect your kids. That's why it's so frustrating for the children's part when the parents ain't involved. Because you have to be involved with your kids. Just as much as we are. You have to come and get the Word of God, and we have to get the Word of God into your kids, and you got to confirm that. Drive it home. So many parents get disillusioned, and they let their kids take a division. That's not the answer. It's not the answer. The answer is getting the Word of God in your children. That's the key. Are you following me? And change ain't going to help your kids. Not an outward change, an inward change is what counts. You see, so I got excited about that. You see, this is it. If you have a change of heart, it results in the change of conduct. James says it. He says, though a man says he has faith, I'll show him my faith by my works. I'll perform it. You know, I was a mental assenter for a long time until I got into a position of conflict. Thank God for trials. Praise God. Thank God for tests, temptations, and trials. I now have a different perspective of that. Now when they come my way, it's an opportunity to succeed. Glory to God when they hit you. See, most of us just lay down on our backs and let the devil walk all over us. Man, I'll tell you what, when he comes, or when flesh or temptation rises, now's the time to say, glory to God, this is an opportunity to grow with spirit and not run. Are you following what I'm saying? See, because we have the sword of the Spirit. That's why he has a bow and arrow. He has to shoot us from a distance. Why? He doesn't like being close to us. God gave us the kind of battle armor that gets right up close to where the shield is applicable, and also the sword. It ain't no arrow shooting from some distance. Why? Because the devil is afraid of you. So when you have a change of heart and change of mind, do you know what? Just in that kind of repentance alone, you've already whipped the devil. Because the only way that he can keep you whipped is for your mind to still be set on his position rather than God's position. You see. Are you guys getting anything here this morning? Praise God. Repentance is not feeling sorry for sin. That is remorse. Remorse will not change people. But I tell the Lord I'm sorry. That is not repentance. God seeks for New Testament repentance. He seeks for a change of heart, a change of mind. Or you're no different than Esau. Do you know that the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did you know what God showed me about that? You know that tree was in the center of the garden. You know what that means? Self-centeredness. That's what it means. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did you know that in that tree was both good and evil?
But I like what Rick Joyner brought out. He says, there were two trees in that garden, sir. He said, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil had nothing to do with the tree of life. The tree of life is what God wants us to eat off of. He doesn't want us to eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And finally, it finally dawned on me, after reading that book, what that tree was really all about. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, it says, those that are brought to maturity, they have their senses trained or exercised to discern between good and evil. They're both in that tree. It finally dawned on me. God placed that tree in that garden, but He didn't place just that tree. He also placed the tree of life. Are you ready for this? God spoke this out of my spirit, and when it did, I just about come unglued. Man, God is so deep, but so simple. Here's what He said. When I got a revelation of the knowledge of good and evil, both of those have their roots in the soul. They do not have. See, I was taught that it's divine good versus evil, human good. That's what I was taught. But God said there was no divine good in that tree. He said the reason that He gave man the choice between the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is He had to create His man with a right to choose. Are you following me? Now listen to me very closely, because you'll understand what salvation is all about. God said, I can never bring judgment where there's no freedom to choose. I cannot judge man unless man has a right to choose. He says, but here's the clincher. He says, and I can bring no judgment until first of all I made the provision. Are you ready? To give man the right choice. And He says, thank God that at the great white throne, He says, I will not grieve over bringing judgment there, because I'll show every man where he had the opportunity to choose, because I have already given everything he needs to choose the right way, but he chooses his own way. He says, I can bring the judgment with peace of mind. See, I always thought he was going to grieve over the fact that when the great white throne was consummated, he would grieve over that. No, he will not grieve. If he was going to grieve over it, then he would do everything possible to bring redemption for the whole world. And he did. Now, are you ready for this? Follow me real close. He said the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the other choice over the tree of life. He said I had to put some good into that tree so that the conscience of men would be controlled by their own soul. He said that's why men like Hitler rose up. His good that was in that tree also then was violated, and he went beyond, and he created mayhem on the planet Earth. Are you following me? But you know what? Hitler is the one that's hailed the most, is killing the most. We ought to look at Stalin. We ought to look at some others that surpassed Hitler in death, in creating death. Why? Because the good, along with the evil in that tree, was violated. God had to put a tree there, even though man would choose. There was some good in it, that just in that good, it would keep humanity from getting very chaotic. Now, Satan is doing a good job working in the church today. An excellent job. He's trying to get people into the glory of men rather than into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you see Jesus and Him crucified, that is the beginning and the end to all knowing of what wisdom is really all about. From day one to now, wisdom, true wisdom of God, is to know the person that Jesus really is and to see Him clearly. And that is how we gauge our whole life by that. Are you guys getting something here today? See, did you know that you can get remorse out of a sinner, but you don't see a change in his behavior? That's why I like what Chamberlain had to say about this word. He said this word literally means a change of personality, a change of heart. And this is where a lot of people are very confused. They say, many, I knew him. I just don't understand why he did what he did. I saw him go down the altar. I saw him repent before God. I saw, and I haven't seen anything from that point on. I haven't seen any result. Why? Why am I not seeing any result? Why am I not seeing any fruit on this?
Because his repentance was probably more emotional than a change of heart and mind. Are you following me? He didn't know what it really meant to repent, to get born again. I'm going to tell you something. If you're born again, you can't live a life of sin. It'll plague you. It'll hound you. Man, when you do sin, you go bonkers. You know what's wrong. You go through torment. And you know what? Some of you are probably complacent today. Your apathy. You probably can't stand being in church. You want to know why? Because your complacency is your own indictment why you don't want to be here. Why? The message is stabbing you. Well, I'm not doing it. God isn't doing it. It's your own heart that knows the difference between right and wrong. It's your own heart that is bringing the judgment. Why? Because you're born of Him. When you're born of God, you cannot leave Jesus. Why? He don't leave you. And if you have a problem with Jesus, tell him to go away. And he will go away and he'll never come back. God, I could never live like that again. Now, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'll never live out of my soul ever again. I serve God now with my spirit. Do you serve Him with your spirit? You know, the religious man, he serves God out of his flesh. And God said, I don't even want those works. He said, that's how I'm going to judge. Did you know God's not going to judge you according to your sin? He's going to judge you according to your works. Your own works will testify to your heart. Your own works. You know, I thought it was very interesting. Jesus explained out the field of the wheat and tares. And when I looked up the understanding of a tare, wheat and tare, I found that tares look a lot like wheat. Matter of fact, so much like wheat that you can't tell the two apart. Well, when do you tell them apart? When they blossom. When the fruit of that harvest. And Jesus said, the tares are those who look like Christ, act like Christ, talk like Christ, but they don't have the fruit of Christ. Turn over to Matthew 24, verse 5. Or did I already have you turn there? I did at the beginning. I didn't explain that out. Me, understanding the Greek language, I never picked it up until Rick Joyner had made a statement in one of his books about this verse. And I went and looked it up and I went into shock. In Matthew 24, go to verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Did you know that the word I am Christ is first person singular? So here's what he's saying. He's literally saying that some will interpret this as saying they would come claiming to be Christ. That's how I used to look at this verse. Some would come claiming to be Christ. I am the Messiah. That's how I used to interpret that verse. But this is what this verse is literally saying. This verse is literally saying that Jesus has given them a warning that many would come declaring that He was indeed Christ and still bring deception to them. In other words, this verse is saying, first person singular, Jesus was telling His disciples, many will come in My name, even declaring I am the Christ, but bring in their own doctrine and their own spirit. Right. Now that makes more sense to me, because how many of you in this congregation, if somebody was to appear all of a sudden on the horizon and walk up to you and say, I'm Jesus Christ, how many of you would fall for that? Come on, people. Do you think the devil walks up to you with a pitchfork in the hand, a tail, and horns on his head, all beat red, and say, I am God, plink? You'd go, I hope you would.
I know you.
I know who you are. How can you tell? The tail, the pitchfork, the horns, the color? No, how's he come? He comes cloaked as a sheep. But he's a wolf. Are you following me? Well, he's saying here, many will come and even declare my name. They will even give testimony to me and bring you a deception. Why? Different spirit, different doctrine. You want me to prove that by Scripture? Turn over to 2 Corinthians 11. We always seem to think he always comes as blatant darkness. Satan's much sharper than that, people. He's been around 6,000 years on our generation of flesh. Come on. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, for if he that cometh preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if we receive another Christ, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with me. They got him in there italicized. I have no idea why they put that word him in there. He was not telling them to bear with these deceivers. He says, you bear with me. Paul was saying, bear with me, not them. Why they ever put that in? A gross error of interpretation. Why? Because they're trying to understand natural things with this gourd, or spiritual things with this natural gourd, and this natural gourd doesn't understand spiritual things. Now notice this. In the Greek, there's two words for the word another. One is called allos. This means another of the same kind. And then you have the word heteros. And it means another of a different kind. When you read this verse, for if he that cometh preacheth the same Jesus whom we have not preached, the same Jesus whom we have not preached. Now that confused me for a long time, does it now? But what do you mean they're preaching the same Jesus whom we have not preached? Because when you preach Jesus, it is not the person who Jesus that you're associated, it's the spirit behind that Jesus and the doctrine behind that Jesus that is to be preached. Hello? That's why he says, another of the same kind, Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. Many doctrines today that are cult are now beginning to amplify the Jesus that we amplify. Different spirit, different doctrine. Now notice what he says. Whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit. This is the word heteros, another of a different kind. Which ye have not received, or another gospel, heteros, another of a different kind, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with me. Pay attention to what I'm saying. And he leads into why this thorn got in his side. How did that thorn get into the Apostle Paul's side? The thorn in his flesh. It was these men who were transformed into apostles of light that really were motivated by darkness. Why? They had the same Jesus, but they had the wrong spirit and the wrong doctrine. How many of you follow what I'm saying? What is salvation? To have your mind totally perceive and comprehend that there is only one way to the kingdom of heaven, and that is through the door that Jesus became. And that is the door of the Spirit. You must be born again. John chapter 3. He that wants to enter into heaven must be born from above. Who tush ya? When you see the spirits of just men made perfect in the church age that we live in, you'll understand Hebrews chapter 12. It's a chapter of sonship. That's why the Old Testament saints couldn't be brought to perfection, because they had to be born again. That's why they waited for some 4,000 years when Jesus came and was resurrected out of the grave. Then these saints of old also came with Jesus. The graves were opened up. That young man was preaching that last Wednesday night. How many remember that? He was given about these men. He'd never seen it before. These men coming out of the grave and declaring, I'm Elijah, I'm Moses, I am He, I am that. And they were all sitting there. Why? They gave testimony to the very person that had to be the firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ, you're the second, third, fourth, fifth. He's given you everything to make yourself a conqueror in Jesus. And your natural inheritance will never stop you from being what you are in God. Don't pay attention to that New Age stuff. Go on into God with everything that's within you. You will succeed. You can succeed. But you have to change your mind about the way you think about it. Did you get something here today? Amen. Glory to God. I'm so on fire for my Lord. I'll tell you what, if it gets any closer and gets any better, God, let me stay here longer. I have too much good news to spread. Glory. Glory to God. I've changed my mind. We didn't get into the blood, but I want the ushers to come forward and get to communion elements. Start passing them out, and I'm going to explain to you about the blood. Are you ready? I went over into Genesis. Now what you do is when you receive the tray, pass it to the guy next to you first, then take your elements. How many of you heard sermons on, I plead blood, plead blood, plead blood, plead blood, plead, I plead blood? Well, you can beg for all the blood you want. But it's been shed once and for all. How many of you found the verse that says to plead the blood? I can't find a verse in the New Testament. Matter of fact, even out of the Old, where they pleaded the blood. Did you know that blood was to be stroked on the doorposts? On both sides of the doorposts and above? Do you know over in John chapter 9, Jesus says, I am the door. He said, I went through the door. Then I became the door that others come through me. But notice the door had to be marked with blood. Did you know that the Bible is very clear that the blood is the cleansing agents from sin and unrighteousness? Can I hear an amen? Did you know that if Jesus was to take His blood and bathe you in it, just His blood, the literal blood, and bathe you in it, wouldn't change you one bit. Wouldn't change you one bit. If you was baptized in it from top to bottom in His blood, wouldn't change you one bit. I had that experience. I had His blood baptize me from top to bottom. I saw it. I felt it. I was in church. And you know what I thought when it was happening to me? My gosh, I need to leave here and take a bath. I got blood, His blood all over me. And I was wondering, I was freaking out because I literally saw this in the realm of the Spirit. I saw this. He was suspended over me and that blood hit. And that's when that black lady in our church, what was her name? She was just beautiful. She sang A Crimson Blood of Flowing. Man, I'll tell you, there wasn't a dry eye in that place when she sang that song. And man, I'll tell you, that blood came all down me. And I'll never forget this one end hit and hit my lips and spread across my lips. And I tasted His blood, literally. And in my mind, I was thinking, my gosh, I'm a mess. How did I get here? And I looked up and I saw no ceiling on the church. It was all aqua blue sky. And I saw Jesus on the cross from His feet up. And I saw such a mangled, marred mess. I couldn't believe what man had done to my Savior. And I saw that crimson stream of blood flowing right from His feet.
came down and hit my head. Felt the heat, the warmth of it. In Genesis, I went back to where the blood is mentioned the first time. You know where the blood is first mentioned? With Adam and Eve. In Genesis 4, it says, "And God called them both Adam." But the translators couldn't figure out why Ah, Father, and Dam, blood, was separated. It confused them. So what they did is they put it together and called it Adam. But really, in the Hebrew, it's Father's blood. Did you know over there in Genesis 2, it said that when God created Adam, He breathed into him the breath of lives, plural. The breath of lives, plural. Did you know in the Hebrew, you know what that word literally should have been translated? And Adam became a speaking spirit. He literally was first of all spirit. When God breathed into him the breath of lives, plural, He breathed into him the life of his soul, his own personality, and He breathed into him his spirit. That's why in the genealogies, when you get over to Luke, it said Adam was called a son of God. But it started with Jesus, who was a son of God, which was a son of Joseph, which was a son of somebody else, which was a son of somebody else, all the way down to Adam, which is another son of God. Oh, glory to God. Everyone in between was a son of somebody else. But I got news for you people. When you got born again, you became a son of God. You received His life in nature in your spirit. You became a walking, living, breathing, born again spirit of Christ in your innermost being. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, when you get into the Old Testament, you follow a little further. It said the blood had to be taken from a dead animal. And it had to be taken and thrown at the altar. And thrown at the horns of the altar. And it had to be sprinkled on the books. And sprinkled on the people. Why? Because of the element of blood? Because the Bible says that life is in the blood. Did you know that in John chapter 6, Jesus turned and said that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. But in the Old Testament, you couldn't touch blood. You had to eat all of the flesh, but you couldn't touch the blood. Why? Because the spirit of not one animal could redeem mankind. It was the spirit that was in Christ that would only redeem mankind. So when you look at the blood, it's a testimony of where the life comes from to purge you. So what is the blood when you drink of it? Are you ready? When I drink of the blood, here's how I drink of it. I let death settle in me, that there will be life in you. The blood is where the life of Christ is found. In death, for the life to shine forth. The blood is a symbol of mortification of our flesh. Because the bread is how we walk with each other. It's why you eat of that bread. It is the manifested life of Jesus that you walk by. And guess what? The blood is a type of death. It's when the animal was slaughtered, he was dead, that the blood was shed. Are you following me? That means the reason that the life can come forth that is found in the bread is because the life that represents in the blood is bringing forth mortification in your life. You're putting yourself to death. You're shedding your life for His life. Glory to God. Woo! Now I know why the blood cleanses me from all sin and unrighteousness. Why? Because the life that's in the blood is what I see, and I line myself up with that life, and I mortify my body. Glory to God. I'm free. I'm free from my flesh. Oh, I'm free from it telling me what to do. I'm free from its murmuring and complaint. I'm free. I'm free to serve Jesus in all of my totality. Whew. It's a different color. Glory to God. So when His manifested life, when I eat it, it's typifying of the bread. His physical body is not referred to as death. It's referring to the substance I live by in life. That's why He says, if you eat My flesh. He was saying, how do you eat His flesh? It is the manifested life that you look at to live by. How He walked, how He talked, how He judged, how He opened His mouth, how He kept His mouth closed. It's all by that manifested life. Glory to God. But when it comes to the blood purging or cleansing, it means that as you see how His life was, then you put your body on the altar of sacrifice and let His blood, the life that was in that blood, that spirit that you inherited, let it bring to your flesh mortification. And the only way you can do it is see that. Father, in the night He was betrayed, He gave us an example of what foot washing was all about. When He broke the bread and He drank the wine, He stood up from His seat and cleansed the disciples' feet where we walk. And oh, Father, I pray that everyone here who has the communion elements in their hand, I pray that they get a revelation of what it means to purpose in their heart to walk and live as Jesus lived in His manifested life. And Father, I pray that as they take the bread in the night in which He was betrayed, when He took and broke it and said, eat. Father, I pray that people look at their life in comparison to His life. And when they see that these two are so totally opposite, Father, then may they take the blood of Christ, that cup, and may they stop saying that this is what purges or cleanses me from that sin as a result of seeing the manifested life. Oh, Father, may we begin to breathe this understanding. Breathe this revelation. It will change our whole outlook toward You. So go ahead and take the bread now and eat. Glory to God. Glory to God. Spilled some wine over me. Hallelujah. Are you ready? Now that you saw clearly where you're missing the mark by His manifested life, go ahead and take the wine and drink it. Purge yourself from that. Oh. Okay, ushers, come forward. How many got what I was saying? If you didn't get what I was saying, it'll dawn on you. Get the tape. You know, Jesus, I was getting a little discouraged. Things weren't going the way I thought they'd planned. And Jesus always takes you back to your basic roots. And He took me back to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, where He told me, "My son, be thou strong. For I have not called you to build a house made with hands, but I'm calling you to build the spiritual house of the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, there will be a season where you will not grow as a church. But He says, all the time that you're not growing as a church, He said, there's a hunger that is rising in the body of Christ. And He says, they'll start gravitating towards the places where Jesus is going to be exalted. And their hunger will begin to be satisfied. He says, you have patience. You have patience. He says, in due season you will reap if you faint not. Because He says, I'm building the true house. You are lively stones. You are a spiritual house. You are a royal priesthood. You are kings and priests of God. And God is going to take these doctrines of seducing spirits and He's going to bring them to naught. When Christians run out of their energy and they run out of their interest in these doctrines, then they'll come to where Jesus is amplified. And they'll start seeing Jesus. And they'll start getting the victory they want. They'll start seeing the places that they're to go. They'll start seeing the will of God. They'll start seeing their purpose. They'll start seeing their destiny. Glory to God. And every one of you have a destiny in Him.
But it's not according to that which is corruptible. It's according to that which is incorrupt. He's preparing you for eternity through that which is temporal. Your destiny is not here. It's there. Well, did you get something here today? Hallelujah. Everybody stand up. Oh, frotto shandaka.